Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by James Johnson, our Chief of Chaplains, and our topic today is Name It, Claim It, or Miss the Point. And I think some people may refer to this as the Word of Faith Ministry, which I hadn't heard about, but Chaplain, go ahead and just maybe give us a brief definition and kind of step us into this topic today.
Yeah, and you know, this idea we were chatting about, because it came from a question that was written into us, and the question that our viewer that sent in, it goes like this. It says, in what way and to what degree do our words have power? I know people who are very into the power of declarations. I've heard prosperity preachers make the statement based on Bible text, one verse from an entire passage, mind you. If you declare it and claim it, you create the reality. And this is definitely a pretty pervasive thought within Christianity, of the Word of Faith movement, that really actually stemmed from multiple theological views and denominations that branched up in the late 1800s, early 1900s, because there was this metaphysical concept of new thought that came out. And the belief was, if you believe something in your mind and you speak it out loud, you can actually make it happen. And this ended up connecting with a guy named E.W. Kenyon, and he really began to write and began to teach these concepts using the Bible as a way to prove what they were talking about in science. And other, you know, movements such as Church of Christian Science are founded on this similar concept that if I can simply declare it, and if I believe it enough, I can manifest it in reality.
So we're going to unpack any aspects of elements of truth that might be hidden in that, mm-hmm. versus where it becomes dangerous. But I think there was the questioner had a couple other points there. So mm-hmm. where this, maybe he's pointing out where he's struggling with how people are telling him. Can you finish reading?
Oh, that? Yeah, there's more to it. I'm sorry. It says, one friend told me one day, I was just thinking about the power of our words. God created the world just by speaking, so you have to be careful what we say. Another told me, someone came to my house one day to ask for money. I didn't want to say I didn't have any because I didn't want to curse myself and end up without money one day because I made that declaration. Others believe in manifesting your future by declaring and making faith statements, reciting mantras and affirmations so that these words will chart their path over their lives. I've always been someone who made self-depreciating jokes, not because I dislike myself, because I think it's funny. I was always a Rodney Dangerfield fan. He tells the joke, my mom took me to a dog show and I won. And so one day a friend told me that I'm speaking curses over my life by doing this and told me to stop. I thought about what they said in Philippians 4:8 came to mind. So that's what I am, where I am. I would love to hear your and the team's thoughts on this one day.
Yeah, so I think what he's describing are people who have taken this idea into what I hear from the examples he's run into are a lot of fear-based, superstitious almost, mm-hmm. thinking about words and power.
That's right.
But that is not to say our words are meaningless. I mean, the Bible tells us to guard mm-hmm. our tongue and be careful what we say.
Death and life and the power of the tongue, right?
Proverbs yes, yeah. yes. And so... Yeah, how do we unpack this for our listener?
I think what we have to be very careful about is whenever we isolate individual Bible passages, you know, it's really tempting because, and I know we've talked about this before, it's good to memorize scripture verses that we can hold on to our minds and hearts because we can, you know, call them up when we need them. Holy Spirit can bring them up when we need them. But the danger of getting in the habit of doing that or teaching that way is it divorces it from the context, not just of the surrounding passage, but also the bigger truth that the person that is writing is trying to communicate through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the passages that people will often hold on to, and Jesus says this in multiple places, but in John 14, Jesus actually tells his disciples in the upper room, he says, you know, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Oh, let's unpack that one. Yeah. And then we're going to expand that even farther. How do people in this kind of movement take that?
Well, it becomes very much like you said, an incantation. That if I ask in the name of Jesus and I have enough faith, because after all, Jesus said, if you have enough faith, you can tell to this mountain, you know, be cast into the sea and it will happen. You know, that they take those passages and they extrapolate a concept out that if I say in the name of Jesus that and I have enough faith in what I declare has to happen. I even heard a televangelist telling his audience to go down to the car dealership and sit in that new car and put your hands on the leather and declare in the mighty name of Jesus, this is my car. And if you have enough faith, that will happen for you.
Now, so when people have tried this and then they didn't have it happen, it leads to a couple places. Mm-hmm. One, well, I didn't have enough faith. Oh, wait. I didn't use the right name. I said Jesus, but that's a Greek transliteration of his actual word, which was Joshua. So I started doing in the name of Joshua. But then I realized I pronounced it wrong. It's not Joshua. That's not how they said it. They said Yeshua, and I have to say in the name of Yeshua. And so you notice this what I'm walking through is magical thinking, that there's some power in the right syllables and right word expressions. This becomes incantations.
That's right.
Which is actually a form of sorcery.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is not what the Bible is teaching, in my understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But many people who read that, they go, well, it says right there, in the name of Jesus, and they don't understand their Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Bible, name is not a label. Name is character.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're going to pray in the name of Jesus, that means you're praying in the character of Jesus, which means you have to be reborn, which means you have to have, as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
That you are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ are not part of the family of God. Those who have the Spirit of Christ are considered children of God. Okay, so to pray in the name of Jesus is a recreated, renewed person who has the motives, desires, character, passion of Jesus. They want to carry out the same will and purpose of Jesus and the Father. And that's why it will be done for you, because you are absolutely praying for what the Father wants to do in the first place.
That's right. And it's the danger of one of the, you know, there's many different aspects of context we should consider, but one of them is reading Scripture in light of Scripture, because many theological ideas are developed throughout the passages as we study them. Jesus goes on in the next, you know, because we added chapters and verses, I know you know that, but that much later, this is one long discussion Jesus is having, and later in this same discussion, he tells them, hey, I'm the vine and you're the branches, you need to abide in me to bear much fruit. So when I'm abiding in him, then the things I'm going to ask for, having had that transformed heart and mind, you know, renewed spirit, they're going to be the things that he wants. And you know, James actually echoes that in James chapter 5. He says, you don't get what you're asking for because you're asking from selfish motives. You're not asking for the things that please God.
Well, and so connecting what you, that's beautiful. I'm glad you connect. So what I said, the vine and the branches, yes, he's the vine, the living stock. We are the branches, and the Holy Spirit would be the sap or
That's
the
right.
animating energy who's bringing us the life of Christ. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ live in me. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
And that animating, motivating life, heart, spirit of Christ in us, that we are transformed. And that's when we pray with that indwelling spirit. We're praying in his name and his character.
That's right. And, you know, one of the massive concepts that we miss is if you grew up in church and you're used to the name of Jesus and Jesus being God, Jesus is connecting a massive concept here to the disciples' minds to say, hey, and he goes on to say, you haven't asked in my name before, but now you will. And he's saying, my name has the same authority. When you've called on the name of God before and you've used names like Yahweh or Adonai, it's the same thing. And Jesus is equating himself with God, and his authority is, you know, all of that. And so a Jewish person would have known that to call on the name of the Lord was a powerful thing. You're inviting his presence, and you are submitting to his will. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done.
Right. Mm-hmm. Father,
That's how Jesus prayed.
On earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, exactly. And the name it, claim it. See, this idea of name it, claim it is actually usurping the authority of God.
That's right.
It is claiming that we can, if we figure out the right words and the right claim, and we have enough, you know, internal faith inside ourselves that we can then, you know, reach up into the heavenly vending machine with the right promise and claim and words and drop those word coins into the machine and get out the new car, the blessings that we have had enough faith to claim with the speaking of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes actually quite corrupt.
It is.
It is an expression of lack of faith and lack of trust, in my view. Not actual faith. Am I saying that too strongly?
No, I think it's important to say it that strongly because the way it's so often presented by many people I've met that have really, really good hearts, they're not thinking through the process to see, like you're saying, I'm actually taking the place of God. And many of these ministers and teachers that come from this way of thinking, and many of them are saying it just out of tradition, they actually are saying yes, because Jesus said that you'll go and do greater things than me. We're, Ephesians says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So if we're seated with Christ, that means we're sitting on a throne. We're ruling the same way Christ is ruling, that we now have his authority and we can do the same things he did. So if Jesus spoke and healed and Jesus made it happen, then I can do the same thing. And the danger of working that out when we misunderstand how delegated authority works is we actually begin to abuse the authority we've been given rather than working in concert. That's just not how delegated authority works.
So let's talk briefly about what you just said.
Yeah.
As you said that, it was like an idea came to my mind, connecting other scripture, about sitting on the throne, authority. We exercise the authority Jesus exercised. When Jesus was here as our substitutionary Savior, exercising authority. He was exercising authority, as it says in Philippians, equality with God was not something to be grasped, but he humbled himself in the form of a servant, exercising his authority to all powers given to him in John 13, wash feet, serve. Ultimately in Gethsemane, he's in a battle against powerful human emotions,
mm-hmm.
and he's exercising his authority to choose to surrender to the will of his Father, to love, to trust, to crucify that element that he inherited through Mary, through David, says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, I think. The agony and his authority was within himself to choose to submit to the will of the Father, live a life of love, ultimately going down, as it says in Philippians, to the death of a cross, and then he's exalted to the highest names.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to exercise the authority of Christ, what's the last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, which is the Greek en, within, kratia, like autocrat, democrat, to exercise authority within oneself. And that authority is to be exercised in choosing to submit to the will of the Father for the crucifying, I die daily, Paul says, mm-hmm. of our old nature, and being reborn and living the life of Christ, and that's when we get exalted mm-hmm. like him. This just came to me as you were saying yeah. that, and so I'm just walking through this in real time with myself,
mm-hmm.
but I'm putting it before you to test, confirm, did I stray left, mm-hmm. right, or is that the kind of authority we're supposed to be exercising?
Absolutely, and because that's a perfect example of how we operate with delegated authority, and I think because we've lived in our democratic republic for so long that we are so used to everybody having a voice that we forget that when authority's been delegated, I know as military guys, we know how this works, that if our commander gives us the authority to go do a project in their authority. Like, hey, I'm the colonel, I'm in charge, but I'm delegating this task to you. So you go in my authority to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Even, as a junior enlisted soldier, I could walk up to people that outranked me and said, no, the commander said this is what we need to do. And I was exercising the authority he had delegated to me, and I had a choice.
Yeah, so the authority that Christ exercised was in governance of himself,
mm-hmm.
crucifying the flesh, if you will, that tempted in all points like we are, but without sin, because he kept choosing to submit to the will of his Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we, having been reborn, have that same journey to make. And then we are elevated and empowered to carry the gospel, mm-hmm. or the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is exercised for the uplifting of others. So we enter lives of service of some sort,
mm-hmm.
of various kinds, teaching, preaching, healthcare, working, hospitality, all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. It's always for the benefit of uplifting and restoring humanity into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the power that we were given, the gospel power, mm-hmm. yes? The name it, claim it, as I understand it, and you described it to us, is not about an internal application of God's power for the restoration of his image within, and then taking that same godly loving power for the benefit of others. It is about self-advancement. It is about, I can go in and name this car and get it for me. I can get this blessing. I can rise up. This is very, if you read in Isaiah chapter 14, the fall of Lucifer, I will ascend. I will rise. I will take the throne. And it seems that like the name it, claim it, motive behind it is the unconverted spirit of self-exaltation. Mm-hmm. Am I wrong here?
No. And I think it's really vital to do this, you know, and understand the root of it, because it is given such a veneer so many times of piety, of holiness, that this is what God wants for your life, that God wants you to have, you know, that sickness should never be part of the human life, because after all, by his stripes we were healed.
Have we read the book of Job?
Right. And it, but that's what I'm saying, but it has such a glossy veneer of scripture. And that's what Paul told him in Ephesians 4. He said, hey, you know, when you are mature, you won't be, you know, you led astray by lies so clever they sound like the truth.
Yeah. So let's talk about some evidences. Now, we've mm-hmm. talked kind of philosophically here.
Right.
We've talked and we've used the evidence of Christ's life. We've identified, I think, from scripture, that name means character.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know, Jacob, when he was converted, his name was changed because his character was changed.
That's
from
right.
Jacob to Israel. It's a sound biblical. So, but maybe we should go directly toward evidences of scripture where people who were naming and claiming did not actually get, and were, in fact, were told the exact opposite from Jesus himself. I can think of one story on top of my head, and hopefully you can think of some more. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with the Jewish leadership, and they name and claim Moses and God as their father.
Mm-hmm.
You can read about this in starting in at least in verse 40 and down through 48, but in verse 44, Jesus explicitly tells them, though they name and claim Abraham.
Right.
Abraham and God is their father. They name and claim Abraham and God is their father. And they are genetic descendants of Abraham. They're claiming that
mm-hmm.
and naming that. Jesus actually says to them directly, you are of your father, the devil.
That's right.
He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're doing your father's work because you want to murder me.
That's right.
Okay. So they named and claimed something, and Jesus immediately says, no, you can't, by naming and claiming your faith in Abraham and God, become a child of Abraham and God.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you were children of Abraham, you would accept me. You see, it is not enough to name and claim something. It's the old saying of, words, don't tell me, show me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Words are typically meaningless. It is really the quality of the reality of one's heart and function. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're functioning on fear, selfishness, the principles of the prince of this world, which are lies and self-exaltation, willing to kill people to advance yourself, kill or be killed. Abraham trusted me. You mm-hmm. don't trust me. You're not of his. And this is, then the Bible goes on to say those who, you know, have the faith of Abraham, who trust God like Abraham did, They're actually the children of Abraham and the ones who are heirs to the promises, not the genetics. So is that a good example of mm-hmm. of where the name it, claim it is actually demonstrated in Scripture to be completely false?
Yeah, absolutely.
Can you think of other examples where people name, claim things and the evidence is in Scripture, it just doesn't happen?
The one that pops into mind is, you know, when the seven sons of Sceva, you know, trying to cast out the evil spirit.
Oh, that's a good one.
And they say, you know, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And, you know, where the spirit says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Well, if it was simply the saying of the name and having enough faith, it should have worked. But they got pushback, you know, because it's more than just, you know, the use of the name and the having of faith. You know, it's actually, you know, as John even goes on to explain in his letters, he says, you know, that we know he hears us when we ask for the things that please him. that he it's not just a simple asking and believing. It's doing so in harmony with God and God's will rather than just trying to do it for my will.
Yeah, so Jesus, you know, said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. Good man brings forth good of the good that's stored up in him. The evil man brings forth evil of the evil stored up in him. I teach people, this is a principle. Mm-hmm. Our words are an expression of what's going on in our hearts and minds. True, a really good deceiver can say words that are contrary to their intent. Mm-hmm. Satan trying to tempt Christ by quoting scripture in the wilderness. His words were attempting to present one thing, but when you actually understand the true meaning of what he was saying, it reveals he's a deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
And so that requires some discernment. So when you really understand the meaning of what the person is saying and doing, it does reveal the kind of person they are. So that goes back to the name it, claim it. It's not the words. It's the motive of the heart behind the words.
Mm-hmm.
What is the intention of your claiming? Is your intention based on, I love Jesus, I trust him, or I'm afraid, I'm insecure, I'm facing a threat. I need to claim this so I can feel better. This is the solution I think is best for my life. And because I love Jesus, I'm going to claim his power to give me the solution that makes sense to me where I stand on my little, you know, small perch of reality.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that these name it, claim it stuff is really an exercise of a fear and distrust, rather than praying the will of the Father. Father, I've never been a name it, claim it person, but I understand the fear, temptation, and wanting to do things to solve it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And many prayers, Lord, I'm struggling with this. This seems like a good solution to me, but I was taught, and I've tried to seriously pray. But Lord, if this is not the best solution, then don't bring that into my life. I trust you to show me a better one. But it would sure help me right now if I could get a clue where you're leading.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that a wrong way to approach this?
Well, and that's, we see Jesus model that. You know, Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering, but not my will. You know, you may let the cup pass from me, but not mm-hmm. what I want, what you want. But we also, you know, we see this in you know, James's letter, you know, we were talking about earlier. He even says, you know, there's some of you that are saying, you know, in a day or so, we'll go do this or we'll go do this business trip. And he says, all of that's boasting. He said, what you should say is, if the Lord wills it, we will do these things. And so the model that even, you know, Jesus' half-brother writing to the church says, hey, it's nothing wrong with asking for the things, but we need to make sure we're in alignment with God's will and trusting that even when we don't get what we want, that he's still good. Because the danger of so many of these things that I've seen is, you know, like we said, there's elements of truth to this. Words do have power, and I know we want to talk about that, but the thing that we have to be very careful of when we start in academic, what we call this proof texting, I start pulling individual verses out and twisting it to fit my belief, is I make God make promises he never made. It misrepresents his character. And then when somebody does the thing they've been taught to do and they don't get it, either, like we said earlier, they're the problem because they just don't have enough faith, or God's a liar.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And God did not keep his promise to me.
So I think we've made a pretty good case that at least the extreme examples of name it, claim it with magical words and incantations are not scriptural mm-hmm. and not biblical. And we've given evidences of that and philosophical foundations why that doesn't work and how it actually comes from a place of fear and distrust. But let's now see if we can pull out the threads of truth behind it.
Yeah.
And the threads of truth about that our words are not powerless.
Mm-hmm.
Our words do have some power in them. And what is that power? It's not the power to alter objective reality or to control the power of God. We don't have that magical power.
Mm-hmm.
But our words are powerful. How are they powerful? And where does that, you know, have an impact? The questioner actually, I think, gave at least one or two examples where that could be true.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's talk about that.
So, you know, one of the things that we say often, and I love the way you phrase it, is, you know, we have power over what we believe, but what we believe has power over us. And so if I say things to myself, either about myself, you know, the questioner gave a really great example of maybe something depreciating in a humorous way, but I can speak things about myself to myself that are not true or that are negative, and I can actually come to believe that they're true because I've said it to myself enough times that I actually have believed what I've said.
Yeah, no, this is a great truth people need to understand. I quoted Jesus a moment ago about how words are an expression of the thoughts or the attitudes of the heart. But what you're describing is another truth or reality, that our words are more than an expression. They have the ability to react back upon. Mm-hmm. And as we speak them, they can reinforce things that maybe we aren't really convinced about, we're struggling with, we're fearful about. We're thinking this might be the conclusion, the position on some issue, and then we speak it out loud, reinforcing it. Ego is involved. Others have heard us say it, and now we need to defend it.
That's right.
Okay, and so now it reinforces perhaps a false thought or a false idea. Mm-hmm. The self-depreciating stuff potentially could reinforce insecurity, doubt. Is it really just a self-depreciating humor, or is it an expression of one's feeling inferior to others, doubting whether they'll be accepted or not? A coping strategy to get laughter that they initiate because it doesn't hurt as much as getting laughter that others initiate. Mm-hmm. In other words, and then it keeps one necessarily from actually thriving into a place of peace and confidence. They walk in insecure and they try to ingratiate themselves through self-deprecation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you know, is there a connection then between, you know, what my mind believes and my experience of reality? You know, if I truly believe that I am this kind of a person, then I can manifest that by the way I act, because I'm actually kind of bringing it into reality by, I'm terrible. I can't speak in front of people. Oh, I'm a terrible communicator. Well, if I say that and believe that enough, that is going to impact my abilities.
No, that's exactly right. And this is where we do have to be careful. And this is why it's so important for people to anchor themselves in God's word. Mm-hmm. He's the source of truth.
Yeah.
It is absolutely appropriate to with godly people, have Bible study, to ask questions of uncertainty. The disciples went to Jesus with questions all the time and doubts and concerns, okay? And so you're not going to be able to process those things if you don't actually say them. Mm-hmm. But from a heart of seeking truth with an my question isn't, I'm taking a position. My question, I'm struggling with which position to take, and I'm searching for truth. That's different than making statements or assertions that then you might feel the need to defend or get reinforced with some, you know, false, like many patients that come to Honeylake struggle with deep-seated wounds and injuries, and that has caused them to grow with a certain self-doubt and insecurity, and then they develop a pattern of thinking towards themselves that they are less than others, and they will have a lot of derogatory thoughts, and they begin speaking those things and talking how they're not as good as others, and they're worthless, and they don't deserve to live, and these types of things, which only inflame that, rather than if in a therapeutic setting, they might talk about the things they've struggled with, and then seek to what that's about, representing where it's coming from, and then search for truth and go, oh, I've always struggled with feelings of worthlessness. Wait, in truth, even though I've been wounded, I'm still a child of God and I have worth. Mm-hmm. And they can challenge that with truth and then begin digging out where that feeling is really about. If it's not about worthlessness, what is it about? If I have worth and I feel worthless, it's about my feelings of rejection. I was rejected. So was Jesus. Mm-hmm. What do I do with that rejection? How do I work through that historic wound of abandonment that really happened, and recognize that was not an evidence of me not having worth. I have worth, but I still got hurt. How do I heal that hurt? Mm-hmm. And see, that's where truth versus just maybe making declarations or statements about the feeling that can be reinforced, and you never actually uncover the wound that needs healing.
That's a big deal. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so the name it, claim it mindset, in my view, tends to try to declare things to be the way we wish, hope, dream for them to be, when there is no evidence for them to be that way.
That's right. And under the guise of that's faith, you know, that I just have to have faith that even though I don't see it, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. and it ends up becoming something. I just have to keep having faith until.
Well, tell me how that mindset of naming it, claiming it, your words make it so, is different from the person who has no faith, don't believe in God, but they name and claim that even though their body is a biological male, they name and claim that they're female. And everyone is supposed to accept their naming and claiming. That's their reality. And so their naming and claiming, it makes it real. How is this word of God, whatever you called it, different from that?
Well, I think the way they would present it is that they are stepping into the authority that God has given them to use his name, to hold on to the promises that they have pulled out of scripture that God has given to them, and they are just standing on that faith until it happens. And they're looking for real evidence to say this is the proof that it happened. And, you know, as opposed to somebody that they just, you know, if I grow my hair out and put on a dress and makeup and I say that I'm a woman, well, that doesn't make me something because I have to have evidence.
So you actually think there's a difference? I don't think there's a difference.
Well,
I think they're actually the same thing.
Okay.
I mean, it sounds to me like the what we were talking about in the name and claim it, they're not actually claiming reality. They're not actually claiming the evidence of God's word. They are creating their own fantasy about what that means.
Right.
To claim something they want that is not actually consistent with God's word,
right.
Which is not evidence-based, which is exactly what the godless are doing when they make that claim. So to me,
the root is the same, the veneer is just covered.
Yes, yeah, so it's the same underlying method. I want it to be this way, and in my belief system and my fantasy that will make me feel good about me and secure, I will claim these Bible promises to get what I want, but I'm going to do it because in my worldview, this is what righteousness looks like, and I can feel good because I'm a worshiper for God, and I believe the Bible will I claim this stuff that is contrary to Scripture. And the other person, I'm going to claim this because it's going to make me feel good, and there is no God anyway. It's just me claiming it, but I claim to believe this fantasy because that fantasy makes me feel good. So it seems to me they're both claiming fantasies in conjunction with their own worldview that makes them feel good, rather than actually either party seeking objective truth.
Right.
The truth from the source of truth, God's word actually revealed that is reliable and testable through the balance of the totality of Scripture harmonized with creation and how life actually works.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean,
when you flesh it out, that makes perfect sense. Yeah.
Now, do you think, as I say these things, I don't know if anybody's listening that actually has that view. They might be offended at me saying this. I don't say this to offend anybody on either side. If you're on either side of those equations, the godless who is trying to create a fantasy to make themselves feel better, or the person who believes in God but have created a religious fantasy to make them feel better, our hearts are for you if you're listening to this show. We're not trying to throw stones at you. We recognize that it's scary in this world, that we come into this world with a spirit of fear that the Bible talks about, and we're all looking for a solution where we don't live in fear. We have the peace that God promises us. I mean, we all want that. What this program is trying to tell you is you can't have true healing and true peace in fantasy. You can't have it, no matter how bad you want it. The only path of peace, healing, is the path of truth. And that path of truth is revealed in God's word, harmonized with creation and life experiences. And so we want you to have that peace. Come back and just simply, go to the Creator God and say, what's reality? What's reality? The truth will set me free. What is the truth in these circumstances?
Yeah.
What do you think about
this? I think that's huge, and I really appreciate you saying that, because when we start talking about some of the dangerous roots of this, because people have been brought up in traditions or gone to schools that have taught them these things, and rather than saying, okay, objectively, I'm going to go study the Scriptures without, as much as I can, without the temptation to just believe what I've always been taught. I want to look at it objectively. It's hard because you're stepping on toes of people that they care about, people that leaders they respect, and that natural is, oh, who are you to say this? These people know what they're talking. I've seen the reality of this, and I think that's one of the things that why I wanted to bring up ask you some of the scientific aspects of belief, because I've seen people who went to a faith healing service, had somebody, you know, speak in the name of Jesus that they'd be healed, and they believed they were healed and they felt better. You know, is, you know, how do we tell the difference between a supernatural event and the placebo effect?
Yeah. So if you give somebody a sugar pill, but they believe it's a pain pill, they get pain relief.
Right.
And many people through history thought, well, you know, they don't have physiologic pain. With our brain science, we actually know that if somebody gets a sugar pill, but they believe it's a pain pill, their brain will release brain-produced endorphins and enkephalins, which stimulate the brain's opiate circuitry, which gives them physiological pain relief. They will actually feel better. If they know it's a sugar pill, their brain will not release the endorphins and enkephalins. This is not supernatural. This is neurobiological, based on a change in our belief processes. Much of what you've described is nothing more than that very impactful belief that something good happened and your body releases good endorphins and good enkephalins. There is potentially another element, and that has to do with our own I don't want to confuse people by saying this, but God created us, and he created the physics of the big things, what we call Newtonian physics, Newtonian, Isaac Newton. That's the physics of friction, motion, gravity, these types of things. And he created the physics of the infinitely small things. Those are the quantum physics that you've heard about, that are infinitesimally small energy strings from which all things are made, that are so small you can't even see it. The point is, we as living beings can interact on both aspects of the physical world. A person does not have to believe in God or have God involved to put pressure on a laceration using the physics of big things. And pressure on that laceration will staunch the bleeding and save a life. And you'll get a physical benefit, an actual measurable benefit by pressure on that wound without bringing God into the equation. Not that God behind things, keeping all the laws of nature running, isn't involved, but you see my point.
Right.
That's using the energy of our physical matter on the physics of big things. But we also have spiritual energy. The attitude of your heart, and if people want to get a connection, this would be that sense of you feeling connected and the support of your loved ones when you are going into some stressful event and you know they're praying for you and you feel that peace that they're with you. That's the concept of the spiritual energy we can project into people. And some of these healing ceremonies, even though they're often misguided, name it, claim it, it's often filled with people who have great love in their heart. And that love in their heart toward the benefit of another person is measurable. And we have measured that in scientific studies, where if you pray with love and good intention towards the healing benefit of somebody, just like putting pressure on a wound, can, through the quantum links, actually result in measurable better health outcomes. And that has been done in studies where people don't believe in God at all.
Right.
And they don't ask for God's involvement. They just generate within themselves love and goodwill and focus on the healing intention. It's been done on animal studies with wounds. It's been done on human studies with sicknesses. And it's a measurable outcome we can get through directing our quantum, our spiritual energy of love and goodwill toward a specific outcome of someone's healing. So in a church setting like that, where the whole church is praying with love and goodwill for someone's healing, I think both is happening. One, a placebo effect, and I think people are directing their own good energy toward that person's benefit. And in my view, that is no more miraculous in many circumstances than staunching a wound with good pressure. That's a good action taken that brings to bear the principles of physics upon which we can bless and help our brothers who are hurting. And you can oftentimes, people will walk out feeling better because something actually in reality happened. It wasn't magical. Unfortunately, people don't necessarily have the education of the physics of small things, the spiritual and quantum stuff behind it. And they then attribute it often to magical thinking.
Yes. And that's why I wanted to bring that up, because, you know, even if you go, you know, I've obviously seen where in these situations where the pastor will say, okay, all right, brothers and sisters, stretch out your hand and let's pray for the middle. They're directing that energy, like you said, in the quantum. Yeah. And the reason why this is important when we talk about theological things, you know, Jesus used the metaphor of yeast and dough. He said, you know, a little bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. And we have to be very cautious when we got this whole batch of dough that's truth. We know how the physical world works. We know the scientific world works. We even know how the scripture works. But when somebody integrates that little bit of lie, that little bit of yeast, and it starts to permeate all the other aspects, that's where the questioner even mentioned people saying, oh, don't declare that over yourself. I don't want to say I don't have any, because if I say I don't have any money, I'm making a declaration of my poverty. And that's a little bit of that yeast working into the reality of what you just explained scientifically as actually happening, that yes, it's true that person walks out of that faith service, healing service, feeling better. And there's an actual change in their biology, you know, because of that. But we have to be careful about that little bit of yeast that comes from these false teachings that can incorporate into all these other areas of our faith in our lives.
Well, see, and that yeast is fear and selfishness. Mm-hmm. And so this idea, I don't want to say that because I'll put a curse over myself. What happens is that person, not the words they spoke, but now they have this belief they've cursed themselves.
Yes.
And the belief in the curse themselves, it means I'm going to have poverty and unless I somehow get this curse off of me. And that will lead them to do all times. And if they don't do it, they will then be making decisions that actually undermine their own success because they're living in fear and suspicion. And then this leads to what some might call a self-fulfilling prophecy, mm-hmm. where our words have reacted back upon us, and then we begin enacting those words to cause the outcome. I see this in relationships all the time where people have these ideas about themselves. I don't get along with anybody. No matter where I go, I tend to ruin things. Mm-hmm. And then they go in with that attitude, and then they make they're unhappy, they're snippy, they're disgruntled, they're judgmental, these types of things. And they do things that undercut their own success, mm-hmm. and or interactions with others. They will say something that will get a rejection, and then they walk out fulfilling their own prophecy. Mm-hmm. So the self-fulfilling prophecy. So your words, again, reacting back upon yourself to cause attitudinal and emotional changes that then manifest in your behaviors. And that's what can happen when people have these little yeast false beliefs. It inflames the fear, the insecurity, the doubt, and so forth.
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, so that is a real danger, mm-hmm. in some of these things. And so how do we... So the power of our words. Oh, this is the other aspect I want to go. Our words not only then react upon ourselves, but let's finish up the power of our words on others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, Jesus spoke many words. He is the Word made flesh. We are to take the Word of God to other people. Our words can be uplifting, inspiring, encouraging, or demoralizing, defeatist, discouraging, or tempting. The devil is the father of lies. He is a wordsmith. Mm-hmm. And as I understand what true sorcerers are people who seek to control the minds of others. Mm-hmm. That's what they seek to do. In the Bible, the word translated sorcery in the New Testament is pharmakeo, where we get pharmacy. It's not talking about medicines.
Right.
It's talking about the proverbial historic witch's brew, mm-hmm. the concoction of hallucinogenic substances that the witches would put together, whether it was, mushrooms or whatever, but to cause a hallucinogenic altered experience while you're under the influence of the words of the witch, so they could then embed into your mind ideas and beliefs to control you. That's what a sorcerer does. That's the historic one. But sorcerers are people who try to control people's minds. Cult leaders would be sorcerers, mm-hmm. and they try to control people's minds through words, ideas, and concepts. Whereas a true gospel preacher is a person who speaks the truth in love and leaves people free. As Paul says in Romans 14, let every person be fully persuaded in their mind. We want people to have self-control or self-governance. We do not want to be mind manipulators or controllers of others. And when you look at happening in the world today, there are lots of forces in the world today that are using the power of words to try to control other people's minds through false ideas and false concepts. The media is absolutely involved in trying to manipulate society and people's minds through manipulating words. And they do this by taking words and changing the definitions of them to mean something exactly different than what most people think it means. We saw this in the so-called equity movement, that they tried to have people respond to that under the value of equality, because we recognize as Christians that all people are equal in value, in moral worth, equal in the need of Jesus Christ, equal in the deserving of our love, affection, and righteous treatment, and that we all have equality, and we want to treat each other with equality. But they took that word to actually inculcate into practice inequality and discrimination, abuse and exploitation under the name of seeking equity. That was, and they did it through mind manipulation of people, primarily through envy and selfishness, playing on the hearts of those who are insecure and fearful, feeling as somehow disenfranchised, feeling that life had not been unfair, had been unfair, not fair to them. And then they would use these words to draw on that energy for the purpose of advancing a cause that would cause more division and hostility in society.
Yeah.
And this is what sorcerers do. Satan is the great divider, and he divides through playing off of fear and selfishness, where Christ is the great uniter who brings actual truth. Truth that helps us understand reality, the design laws of God, and as those principles get applied into our life, then the Bible teaches there is a unity inherent, automatic in our faith. See, when you come together an objective reality, how it works, the design laws of God, there's always unity. And you saw this even in the midst of this, you know, inequity under the term equity movement, and all these things they wanted to do that we're going to put people in here based on these inequity standards, except they never did that with sports teams. They never said we need to have quotas of this, that, and the other. It was in sports teams, it was always based on the objective merits of strength, talent, skill that cannot be prescribed from external artificial standards. It's inherent. And when people were motivated on the inherent objective realities, then they actually had unity.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So anything else we want to close up in? Maybe we should sum up the name it, claim it, or miss the point.
Yeah.
What kinds of things would it be righteous for us to name and claim? Anything righteous?
Yeah, the promises of God, you know, and he tells us, hey, I'm going to cause all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose, that everything in life may not be good. Jesus actually told the disciples, in this world, you will have trouble, you know, so this idea that everything should be health, wealth, and prosperity simply because I declare it, that's God's will for me.
So what you're saying is we need to name and claim truth.
Yes.
Okay. So foundational truths then, let's see if we maybe name a couple.
Okay.
God is good.
Yes.
That's God is creator and sustainer of reality, and he is good all the time.
Mm-hmm.
God is for us.
That's right.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:31. God is always on our side, always for us. Yes? Is this a name it, claim it? Claim the truth that God is always in your corner, on your side, working for your good.
That's right. Yeah.
Is that fair?
Oh, yeah.
And then bringing in the truth, but we live in a war zone with an enemy who wants to harm. And God, another name, and God who's always good, who's always on my side, lives outside of time. He can see the end from the beginning. Yes?
Oh, yeah.
That's a truth?
Mm-hmm.
He can see the outworking of things that I can't see. So I would encourage people to name this truth, and therefore, I can trust God with the outcome.
Mm-hmm.
So even if something isn't looking good to me, if I'm operating it under his will, fulfilling my duties, not in rebellion, and my brothers sell me into slavery, Joseph,
mm-hmm.
do I trust that God can see down the corridors of time? And he didn't cause it, but he allowed it in my life because he had a greater purpose. And Joseph later says to his brothers, well, you intended this for evil. God permitted it for good.
That's right.
That's the name it, claim it.
Mm-hmm.
Name and claim God is good. Name and claim God is creator. Name and claim God lives outside of time. Name and claim that you want God's will done in your life. And for me, I always also add in there, and Lord, if it's possible, clue me in. It makes it easier.
That's right. But,
I mean, it does make it
yes.
easier. When I can be clued in, but sometimes in truth. the way we work, I'll just say me, the way I work, God can't clue me in right away sometimes, because then I wouldn't actually make the same choices I had that information that he knows I need to make in order for his plan to be worked out.
That's good. Yeah. Me too.
Is that good?
Oh, yeah.
All right. All right. Hope this show was helpful to you. And I encourage you to name and claim the truths of God's word in your life and live in harmony under the umbrella of his grace, trusting him with how things turn out. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.